reading is taken from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. Now the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Thank you very much, Sally. Well, do keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 15. And before we look at this famous story that Jesus tells together, let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You speak to us because you want us to know you as our Father in heaven. Thank you, therefore, that you've given us your word. And we pray now, as we look at it together, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes, that we would see more of Jesus. We pray that a sight of him would bring us to our senses, that it would change our hearts, change our minds, and so change our lives. We pray that in his name. Amen. Bandit or policeman? Which are you? Younger brother or older brother? Younger brothers have got itchy feet. They're kind of keen to leave home, head for the bright lights of the big cities. They want to travel. They want a party. They want adventure. They don't want to be tied down with responsibilities. Older brothers, they're happy to stay at home, help around the place. They're looking for a steady job. They're hoping to save up for a flat, settle down, get married. Younger brother or older brother? Which are you? Do you play the drums or do you play the cello? You'll know that in the relationship between younger brothers and older brothers, there has been a long history of conflict. And time and again, the conflict has been caused by the way we think about God. You see, we have been brought up to think God is into rules you have to keep. So the sort of people he will go for are the sort of people who keep the rules. And the older brothers are thinking, God goes for people who keep the rules. I keep the rules. God goes for people like me. We are the sort of people God wants everyone to be. If there were more people in the world like me, the world would be a better place. It's people like you, you younger brothers, you are the problem. You mess things up. And the younger brothers are thinking, God goes for people who keep the rules. But I don't keep the rules. So God probably doesn't go for people like me. But you see, the reason I don't keep the rules is because people like you, you older brothers, trying to control me the whole time with your stupid rules. Who do you think you are telling me how to live? See, it's not people like me that's the problem, it's people like you. You just make people feel guilty the whole time. And then when you drag me along to your church meetings, I just feel so condemned by you. What is it with this, all this, don't do this and do this and don't do that? And frankly, if that's what God is like, I'm not even interested. Ever been part of that sort of conflict? Younger brother, older brothers in churches and families. Ever been part of that sort of tension? And the bandits, the younger brothers, feel bad because what did we do to deserve such condemnation? Just getting on with our lives, minding our own business. And the policemen, the older brothers, they feel bad too because they are thinking, what did we do to deserve such condemnation? We were just trying to help. In that conflict, who is right? Younger brother or the older brother? Who is right? Well, into that conflict, Jesus tells this famous story. And if you notice there, look down at the Bibles, the editors of our Bible have called it the parable of the lost son. Because that's how we often read it, the parable of the lost son. So the younger brother sows his wild oats, and then he comes to his senses, turns back home, and all the older brothers listening to the story are thinking, see? Just goes to show. It's the younger brothers who are wrong. They are the ones who need to buck their ideas up. But when the Pharisees, a group of classic older brothers, hear the story, they don't take it as an endorsement of older brothers. They are outraged by the story. Because Jesus has blown apart everything they have ever thought. Jesus doesn't say it's the younger brothers who are wrong. Look how he starts the story, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. It's not about one son, it's about two sons. And it turns out they are both wrong. It's not just the younger brother, they are both wrong about what their father is like. They both think, if you keep the rules, he will love you. And so the younger brother thinks, well, I haven't kept the rules, so he can't love me. That's why he thinks, do you remember, he thinks, perhaps he'll take me on as a hired hand. He can't love me as a son, I've broken the rules. And the older brother thinks, well, I've kept the rules, so he jolly well ought to love me. But this younger brother of mine, he's broken every rule in the book. What is father doing throwing a party for him? How can he possibly love this younger brother of mine after what he's done? See, they are both wrong. They both need to see the truth about their father. They both need to turn round and come home. It's not really a story about one lost son or even two lost sons. Actually, it's a story about a loving father. And Jesus tells this story because he wants younger brothers and older brothers to look at this father and see what God is really like. To see how when they say God's love is all about keeping the rules, they have so misunderstood what God is like. And the very striking thing is by the end of the story, the younger brother, do you remember, he's had his father throw his arms around him and kiss him. See, by the end of the story, the younger brother is home. And where is the older brother? He's still outside in a grump. And the point is, look at verse 17. The younger brother has come to his senses. He's become sane. His view of his father was so wrong, it was unhinged. But now he sees the truth. He's sane. And friends, if you are ever going to know how it feels to have your Father in heaven throw his arms around you and kiss you, if you're ever going to know what it is to come home, you've got to come to your senses. You've got to get sane. Whether you are a younger brother or an older brother, you've got to see how stark, raving wrong you are about what God is like. You've got to see the truth. Next week, we'll think a little bit more about the older brother. This week, we're really going to focus on what the younger brother comes to see when he comes to his senses. And through him, Jesus shows us two things: the nature of our sin and the nature of God's love. First of all, the nature of our sin. And what we'll see is this: sin is not breaking rules, but breaking a relationship. It's not breaking rules, but breaking a relationship. Look at verse 12 with me. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And Jesus' listeners would have had to kind of pick their jaws up off the floor. The younger son says, "What?" Think about what he's asking. When would the younger son normally have inherited the estate? When his father died. Do you see what he's saying? See, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I can't wait for you to die because I don't want you in my life anymore. I want your money, but I don't want you." Very striking, isn't it? And it's very striking that when Jesus wants us to understand the nature of sin, he doesn't tell a story about a terrorist or a drug dealer or a rioter. He tells a story about someone who says to his father, "I don't want you in my life anymore. I wish you were dead." See, it's not really a rule the younger son has broken. Legally, he would have been entitled to the estate. What he has broken is a relationship. He shattered it into a million little pieces. He said, "Dad, I don't want you in my life anymore." Can you think of anything anyone could say that would be more relationship breaking than that? "I don't want you in my life. End of." It's pretty decisive, isn't it? It's pretty final. And Jesus is saying, that is sin. That is sin. Sin is when we say to the God who made us, "I don't want you in my life." And we might think, well, it's no big deal. What is the problem? I just don't want God in my life. I'm just not that sort of a person. But look at the story. Look at the story and see what a very big deal it is. It is like a son saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." It's a total breaking of relationship. And you see the pattern of the breakdown. He's running from home to look for another home. Look at what he does. Verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had." To release the capital, he would have had to have sold off his share of the estate. Think of the impact of that. See, the expectation would have been he would have stayed on to look after the farm with his brother, keep the family home going. And what he's saying is, "I don't want to be part of this home anymore. See, I'm going to sell it all off, break it all up. See, I don't want to be part of this." He's running from home. Because he's looking for some other home. He's saying, "I don't want to belong here anymore." He's looking for some other place to belong. And the father lets him go. If you tell this story today in a traditional Middle Eastern culture, nobody understands why the father lets the son go. See, because in those days, you didn't keep your money in a bank. You invested it in land. So your ability to feed your family, your standing in society, your future security rested in the land that you had. The word for estate there in verse 12 is literally life. Your whole life depended on it. And now he has to sell a third of it. Do you see what's going on? It's not just the son has broken his heart. He's dismantled his father's life. And you tell this story in the Middle East today, and people are outraged by what the son asked the father to do. Any ordinary father, they say, would have beaten him and sent him away empty-handed, disinherited him. But this is no ordinary father. The public humiliation, the pain as his son tears his heart apart, tears his life apart. And this father doesn't beat him. In his love, he bears the pain, lets him go. It's no ordinary father, this. And that's because Jesus is talking about no ordinary God. And then do you see what happens? Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are eating, but no one gave him anything. He set off for a distant country. This young man is a long way from home. And he squanders his wealth in wild living. The phrase that's used there implies he's out of control. And that's what happens. You want to take control of our lives from God, and we end up out of control. He runs from his father because he wants more. There's got to be more to life than this farm. And he ends up, do you see, with nothing. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Back with his father, he had all he needed. But now, perhaps for the first time in his life, he is in need. Verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He wanted to rise up. He wanted to make something of his life, and he ends up feeding pigs, which, if you're Jewish, is the lowest job anyone could ever imagine. That is how desperate he has become. So desperate that verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And the devastating thing is, do you see there at the end of verse 16? No one gave him anything. Do you see the story? He's run from home. He's looking for a new home. He's looking for people who would take him in and understand him and love him. And while he was throwing his money around, people had stuck with him. But now he has nothing to offer. So they melt away. Nobody gave him anything. And I guess he remembers how his father had given him everything. And he comes to his senses. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. See what he's saying? I ran from home for this? What was I doing? And Jesus says, that is me. That is you. When we break relationship with God, it's not just we run from him, but we run to other gods. We make a god of money. We live for sex. We live to be in with a particular crowd. We live to make a success of the band, to get in the team, to be given my own column in the magazine, to get a part in a play just off the West End, to make it. We live for those things. And the way these gods work is very, very subtle. We have these moments of clarity when we think, actually, this isn't satisfying. This is leaving me feeling pretty empty on the inside. I have all this stuff, but it's leaving me feeling pretty empty on the inside. It's not meeting my deepest needs as I hoped it would. And these gods say, aha, that's because you're not giving enough to us. You need to work longer hours. You need to earn more money. You need to party harder, sleep with more people. And there we are saying, we don't want God, the God who made me, to be in control of my life. And so we live for these other gods. And what do these other gods do? Take total control of our lives. You see? We wanted to take control. And we end up out of control. And where do they leave us, these gods we live for? We ask them to give us home. Because we think through them we will be understood and valued and loved and cared for and accepted. But they don't give us any of that. They take. And the moment we have nothing to offer them, the moment we can't pay the dealer, the moment the ideas for the songs dry up, the moment we can't meet the deadline, the moment we don't make people laugh anymore, we're kicked out. Sin doesn't just turn us from the God who made us. It runs to other gods. And it tells us they will give us what we're looking for. They will give you home. And the younger brother, he comes to his senses. And he sees that's just not true. Because home is where you're understood. And where you're accepted, and where you belong, and where they love you, and where they'll never kick you out, because they'll never stop loving you. And the son sees the only place where I was really home was back with my father. What have I done? How did I ever think I would be better off without him? See what he says in verse 18? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Do you see? He sees the nature of sin. He sees sin is not just rule breaking. His sin is not just against a moral code. His sin is against a person. Father, I have sinned against you. You see, it's not just silly rules I have broken. It's relationship with you I have broken. You, the one who gave me everything, food and clothing, the one who was always good to me, even in the face of my cruelty, the one who was gentle and patient. I spat in your face. I told you I wished you were dead. For the first time, you see, he sees the seriousness of what he's done. And Jesus says, that is us. That is us. And if we think it's just rules, if we think sin is just breaking rules, it's just older brother small-mindedness, we'll never turn back to God. We just say, it's just silly rules. But our sin is not against a set of rules. It's against a person. The God who's given us everything. Our life, the very breath that we breathe, our health, food, and shelter, and clothing, and the beauty of the stars and the colors of autumn and the gifts he has given us of painting and singing and laughter and love. And we've taken all the gifts that make human life so precious and we've said, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I don't want you in my life. See, we've broken relationship with the God who made us. And when you see how serious that is, it sets you on the road for home. Look at verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. First thing we see is the nature of sin. It's not breaking rules. It's breaking a relationship. That's why it's serious. Second thing we see, though, is the nature of God's love. God's love is not a wage. It's a gift. It's not a wage, it's a gift. See, the younger son is thinking, after what I have done, he's never going to have me back. I will offer to work for him like a hired hand to try and pay him back for all the money I have lost. And so he trudges home. Isn't that what we do? We see what we have done and we think, okay, God, I will try and pay you back in some way. I will try and, you know, we try and do a deal with God. If I read my Bible every day, if I help out with the homeless, if I serve on a tea rota, No. God's love is not a wage for services rendered. It's a gift. It's a gift. Look at verse 20. You see, he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. How did the father spot him in the distance, making his way home? I take it it's because he was sitting by the window. Every day, scanning the horizon, longing for his son to come home. Every other Middle Eastern father would have held a funeral for his son, but not this father. This father is longing for his son to come home. And when he sees him in the distance, he picks up his robes and he runs. No Middle Eastern man would ever run in public. So undignified. But run to greet the son who has dishonored your name? Has the man no shame? And even the son's a little bit embarrassed. You imagine him worrying that any minute his dad is going to start dancing in public. But the dad doesn't care. His son is home, and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And friends, here is the thing to notice. When does he throw his arms around him and kiss him? When? Before or after the speech? Before. Before the speech. This is really, really important, because what restores their relationship? Not the speech. It's the hug. It's not the speech. The father is not standing there saying, "This had better be good." Before the son even opens his mouth, the son, the father, hugs him. And sort of somewhere from under the folds of his dad's robes, the young man starts out on his speech and he admits what he's done. Do you see verse 21? "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And that's right, he doesn't deserve to be his son. But notice he doesn't do the bit about the hired hand. Do you notice that? Some say, well, it's just because he sort of gets interrupted. I think it's more beautiful than that. He doesn't make the speech about, you know, "I'll be the hired hand, I'll pay you back," because he realizes he doesn't need to. See, what was wrong was not that he'd lost all the money and he needs to pay it back, but he'd broken the relationship. And the father has put that right by flinging his arms around him. See, the whole idea of now saying, "Well, Father, you know, of course I need to earn my way back into your heart somehow," it just evaporates. He just has to feel the arms around him to know he is back in his father's heart. And to prove it, verse 22, "The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, lost and is found.'" You see, he's saying, you may not be worthy to be called my son. That's true, but I'm going to call you my son nevertheless. Bring the best robe. Would have been the father's own robe. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Show he is not in the house as a servant. He's in the house as a son. This is not amazing love. We live in a world that tells us, "I love you because you're lovely. I love you because you're funny, or you're beautiful, or you're clever, or you're rich." But what if you stop being funny? What if you lose your looks? What if you fail your exams? What if the money runs out? Then what? See, then we're not sure. Will they still love us? See, we live in a world where love is a wage. You earn it. You have to earn it. And we assume God's love is like our love. And that's why younger brothers are bitter, because God can't love me. I haven't earned it. And the truth is, it's why older brothers are bitter too. Because thinking about God's love as something you earn is like thinking about your wage packet, your pay packet. You don't think, wow, amazing, they've paid me. They've paid me. You just think, well, after all that hard work, that's no more than I deserve. In fact, the truth is, what you're really thinking is, actually, I deserve a little bit more than that. Certainly more than they do. How come they are so blessed? How come not me? After all I've done, how? You see, younger brothers are bitter and older brothers are bitter because they don't get God's love. And Jesus says, no, his love is not wages you earn. Look at the younger son. He's not earned his father's love. He wanted his father dead. He's dismantled his father's family farm. He's brought dishonor to the father's name. He's given the father sleepless nights, waiting by the window, hours. And this son comes home and he's smelling of pigsty. And he doesn't even make the speech that promises he will work to pay it all back. His father's love is not wages he has earned. It's a gift. It's a gift this son does not deserve. I don't know whether you like the sound of that or not. A gift we don't deserve? Isn't that a bit humiliating? Doesn't that make us feel a little bit small? Something we don't deserve? I like to think I deserve things. No, this is a gift that lifts us up. Because here is the God of the universe saying, I love you. And my love for you doesn't depend on your earning it. Which means, and here is the knockout, you can't unearn it. See, the world says, mess up, and we stop loving you. God says, mess up, and I go on loving you. I go on loving you. And isn't this exactly the sort of love we long for? The sort of love that means we're totally safe. The sort of love that will never stop loving us. The sort of love that means we're home. We're home. And the party begins. So they began to celebrate. It's the end of verse 24. But the Pharisees are not celebrating. They are muttering the kind of stuff we read in back in verse 2. What is this man doing? Welcoming sinners and eating with them. I mean, how can this man, Jesus, say God loves tax collectors and prostitutes and younger brothers? These people do not deserve God's love. They are lost. They are beyond the pale. Let's think this through. Who are the kinds of people older brothers point their fingers to today? Terrorists? Single mothers? Drug dealers? The gay community? People living off benefits. I'm not lumping those people together. I'm just saying those are the kinds of people older brothers are very quick to point a finger to, condemn. They are beyond the pale. And Jesus says, the fact that older brothers, the fact that you think these people do not deserve God's love shows you are lost. Because you don't get God's love. Because you still think it's wages when it's not. It's a gift. But this whole idea of gift offends their sense of justice. They're thinking, but the God of the Bible is a God of justice. The Bible teaches sin needs to be paid for. You can't go around being so soft on sin, saying, like, sin doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. There's a price that needs to be paid. This is dangerous. Jesus is not saying sin doesn't matter. He's very clear there is a price that needs to be paid. But not by the younger brother. For him, love is a free gift. But for the father to give that gift is very costly. The humiliation of selling his farm, running through the streets, of hugging the son whom everyone else thought should have been banished, the giving him his best robes, throwing a party for the whole village. He's making a fool of himself. But that is the price he's prepared to pay for his son's sin. Because that is how much he loves him and wants him home. And Jesus is very clear that after what we have done to our Father in heaven, there is a price that needs to be paid. But not by us. Truth is, how could we ever pay back How could we ever begin to pay him back for what we have done? No, for us, his love is a free gift. But for him, it's very costly. Because to restore us to himself, the God of the universe comes running to meet us in Christ, his Son, who is stripped of his robes and nailed to a cross and makes a fool of himself in public. But that is the price he is prepared to pay for our sin. Because that's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants us home. We'll think more about where this leaves older brothers next week. But if you're a younger brother here this afternoon, you may be thinking, well, okay, if it's free, if it's a gift, I can just carry on as I am. There's no need to turn back. He loves me anyway. Great. No, remember what sin is. It is a breaking of a relationship. If a relationship with a person is going to be restored, you need to turn back to them. You can't just carry on as you were. You need to turn back. And if you're thinking, yeah, but after all I have done, will, you know, if I turn back to him, will he really throw his arms around me? Yes. Because love is not a wage for those who deserve it. It's a gift. It's a gift for those who don't. But if you're thinking, yeah, but turning back to live for God, it's not, it's just not me. You know, I think I will feel out of place. No. It'll feel like coming home. It will. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are no ordinary Father, and that your love is no ordinary love. That your love is a gift. We marvel that it should be love that is free to us, but love that costs you everything. Oh, Father, please bring us to our senses, we pray, that we might, by your Spirit, turn and come home, younger brothers and older brothers alike. Amen.
Now, as always, at Emmanuel, we have a time to reflect on what we've heard God speak to us through his words. And I want to use this time to think, to pray silently, to talk with people sitting near you, or to write any questions you've got on one of the post-it notes you should find by your seats on the coffee table. If you have got a question, write it on the post-it note, and soon a hat will appear, placed by nearby you. Just put your question in the hat, and we'll endeavour to answer it in our question time. We've also got a chance now for the owner of a car to move it, because it's blocking in the caretaker's van. So if you own a Ford Focus WX02 OLB, now would be a good time to move it. That's not often an activity we have at this stage, but just a little optional extra somebody at this point. And we now have a chance to quiz Mike a little bit. Some great questions from the hat, and I've tried to sort of see which the common ones are. We'll ask the majority of them, I hope, this afternoon. Right, first of all, you started by asking us to think through whether we are a younger or older brother, as if those are the only sort of two categories. We have to be one or the other. Is it possible to be both sometimes, or halfway in the middle?
Yes, of course. And we both have younger brother and older brother tendencies. Yeah.
Okay. Brilliant. What might that look like then? You just think sort of flesh that out a bit.
Well, usually we're quite selective. There are ways in which we... I can't think of let me give you the pattern if I can't think of a particular example, but there are ways in which we are quite younger brother about some things. I can think of various laws that I'm pretty kind of cavalier about, mostly involving driving, those kinds of things. you know, I'm quite younger brother about, and there are other things, other laws that I find it convenient and easy to keep, but when other people break them, I'm very older brother about.
Yeah.
And it goes, those are the kind of tendencies. There are things that we naturally like doing anyway, so we think, oh, good old us, we do that. But actually, it was in line with our temperament anyway. And there are other things when other people break laws that we think, how could they do that?
Yeah.
I suppose those are the kinds of ways.
Yeah.
But it's you can see what Jesus is doing here. He's nailing a tendency, a way of thinking.
Yeah.
And the truth is, these two ways of thinking are in both our hearts, but they all flow from this one misunderstanding, which is that sin is about breaking rules and God's love is wages.
Great, thank you. Those of us who are here last week, sort of, we're looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter. So what's the sort of flow through from last week's passage into this week's passage? What's the link? A couple of people ask.
The link is, Jesus is telling, start with chapter 15, verse 2. The Pharisees, teachers of the law, are muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. In other words, saying, this man claims to be from God, yet he clearly doesn't know what he's talking about, because he doesn't get it, because he spends all his time hanging out with sinners, the people who are beyond the pale, the people who are lost. So Jesus then tells a story of a shepherd who goes looking for a lost sheep and a woman who goes looking for a lost coin and says, yes, that's exactly why I've come. I've come for the lost. The twist here, and you don't get that, and the very fact you don't get that shows you're lost as well. And the twist here comes in the parable of this one, the two sons and the prodigal father, as I think it's probably better called. Is he's now playing with, well, who exactly is lost? It's very easy to go, it's the younger son who's lost. So the younger son is the sort of person that Jesus is going to go after. But actually, the older son is outside of the father's house as well. He doesn't get his father either. So that's, I think that's something of the flow. He's challenging the way they think. They don't understand God. What's he doing going after the lost? He should be hanging out with the good people like us. And then he's also challenging, well, what do we mean by lost? Who actually is lost around here? Is it those people over there? Or actually, is it everyone?
Okay, thank you. This week's winning question, in the sense of most people have asked, or many people have asked it, which is, can you help us think through what it means for to come to your senses? And is that something that we can sort of produce in ourselves? Or is it any something that sort of God can work in us? If some of us are thinking, well, you know, that seems to be the key moment, he comes to his senses, what does it look like to come to our senses, and sort of, can we do that on our own?
Yeah. So it's pathetic. In my Bible, I know which side of the page it's on. In 2 Timothy, sorry, just bear with me. I think you'll find this is a helpful thing. Yeah, there we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25-26. Paul is writing to Timothy about people who oppose Timothy's teaching and are basically enemies of God. And Paul says to Timothy, those who oppose him, that's the man of God, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. It's the same phrase, and escape from the trap of the devil. So it is an interesting holding together there of what you do with people who just don't get it. Because you teach them gently, but also in the hope that God will grant them repentance. In other words, this is God's action. Ultimately, it's God who turns us round. It's God who brings the dead to life. It's God who opens the eyes of the blind. But the means God uses are those who are gently instructing him. These people. So what is going to bring me to my senses? Actually being exposed to teaching about God, and God will use that to bring me to my senses. I don't just have to sit there in a vacuum going, come to my senses, come to my senses, get sane, see the truth. I can't. But as I read through the script, read through the Bible, as I listen to sermons, talk to Christians, that's what God uses to open my eyes, to show me the truth about him, to bring me to my senses, in the sense of I was all muddled. I had a crazy view of things. And I'm saying, it's like from being blind to seeing, from having a picture of the world that was totally distorted to seeing things as they really are. The light has gone on.
And so how does that help How does that help us, those of us who've got friends and family who, to be honest, you know, have run away from home, quite happy there? There's no family in that land. Actually, all those what you call idols are quite satisfying. Why should they return home?
Yeah, I think that's the... It's still the right thing to... The thing to pray is not... Because they may well be enjoying life in the far country. And I think we talked about this last week. It's not as though everyone in the far country is miserable. Although, famine will come. That's to say that the way of the world, what the Bible tells me about the world, what we know of the world, is actually famine will come. People will get sick. Jobs will get taken from you. Families will break up. People will die. Things will go wrong. And those are the moments when you go, what was I? Those are the moments of clarity, aren't they? So often in people's lives, people have greatest clarity when they're at funerals, because they have that strong sense of what really matters. What am I living for? So what we're praying for our friends is they'd come to their senses. Now, it may take famine. I can think of someone I love. You know, I'm praying for them to come to their senses. In some ways, I think it might take famine. They have a lovely life, and I think it might take famine. But actually, he sees what he's done to his father. So it's not just, do you see how it's miserable without God? It's, do you see what you've done? You think it's no big deal to be running away from God, but do you see what it is, how serious it is? Because he's seen that as well. So it's not just a kind of an existential feeling of I'm miserable, so now I need to find God. He actually sees what he's done to his father.
You're really saying that you're sort of hoping that something goes wrong in friends' lives? What?
I'm saying that is not the worst thing that could happen to them.
Okay, why?
Because the worst thing that could happen to them is they just carry on in the far country and never come back to father. Never come home.
Why is that so bad?
Because Jesus goes on to make it plain that there is life and death is at stake. Eternity is at stake. Hope beyond the grave with Father forever in the home that he's made for us is at stake. Yeah. And I don't want them to miss out on that. So I'm not saying don't mishear this. We're not praying mean prayers, but when bad things happen to the people I love, I don't go necessarily, well, that's the worst thing that could happen. It could be the thing that brings them to their senses. And that's what you pray. That's what I pray for the people.
It's the quality of the party. And there's a much better party.
Yes, that's the thing. There's a bigger yes. God is not just saying no to this, no to this, and no to that. His yes is bigger than all the other yeses. Mm. The party he is calling us into is way better than any other party. And the other party we're part of actually might feel pretty good. But not in 1,000 years' time.
Question here about the whole sort of process of the father allowing his son to sort of cash in his inheritance. Is what way, if the father is God, in what way does the father let us cash in our inheritance? Is that, you know, can we make that link?
I don't know. I've wondered about that during weeks. It's a good question. I'm not sure. But God did allow, you know, man and woman to mess up. In other words, and there's talk in the Bible of God handing people over to their sin. They say, God, we don't want to live with you as God. We want to be God. And he hands them, he said, okay, see where that leads. See where that takes you. That we are in a world, we're in the far country, and we're in a world because God let human beings cash in their inheritance and have a go at living without him. And it's one of the reasons why people like C.S. Lewis call pain a severe mercy, because actually it wakes you up. You go, this is because we ran away from God, and running away from God is a very big deal. And we thought it was not serious. We thought it didn't really have consequences, but it has massive consequences.
Yeah, thank you. This seems to be a great question to end on. This is somebody writes, even at the end of this sermon, I find myself thinking, I must try harder to believe this. You know, sort of work to. What is the right response to this passage?
Welcome to my world. Probably all our world. Who didn't think that? You see, that is how we are. We're so hardwired to go, I've got to grip my teeth. I've got to try. I've got to try hard. I've got to earn this. I've got to do what it takes. So actually, the prayer is help. I will tend to go away and go, I must try harder to be less like an older brother, to understand what the younger brother sees, to help me to see this.
Help us to see what in particular?
The wonder of the gospel is that, as Paul is able to say, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, before we even moved a muscle towards him and gritted our teeth and made resolutions, in his love, he sent his son to die for us. And I just need to keep feeding on the medicine of that. Say, this is love that's so different from the love that I have been brought up with. That is all about, if you do enough, then possibly you'll be rewarded. But that is so deeply ingrained in our culture and the way we think that we automatically say, right, I've got to go and, what's the word, pull my socks up. You know, immediately, I've got to get my act together. And actually, I've got to take, what will really change my heart is taking in a love that says, while you were still a sinner, while you were still in the far country, not even giving me a moment's thought, I sent my son to die on a cross for you, to bring you home. Get your head around a love that says, I love you, and I loved you before you ever made a motion towards me.
So daily prayer, asking God to help us appreciate his love.
Yeah, it's just take in the... It's why we never move on from the heart of the Christian good news, this gospel message. We never move on from it. We just pray, Lord, help me take it in. Help me take it in more and more and more. This is the medicine I need.
Great. And more of that medicine next week. Yeah. As we stand, let's pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and you brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. Please keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do sit down.